Let's take our Bibles and open up to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. As you find your place there, please stand out of respect to the Word of God as we're going to read just the first three verses this morning. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. Here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, John says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it as we spend just a few moments in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we move forward in our study in the book of Revelation, as I said from the very beginning, I believe this book lays itself out chronologically. It's history that has been written, though not yet occurred. And so the things that we read are things that will happen just as assuredly as George Washington was our first president, just assuredly as the Civil War was fought. And we can take any event in history, and we know that these are just as certain as those that have already occurred. And as we take it through chronologically, the place we're at now is after the tribulation is all over, the Battle of Armageddon has just concluded. Remember, Jesus came to the earth on the horse. He set his feet first on the Mount of Olives. That split in two to offer some relief to the faithful Jews that were still in the city of Jerusalem, because the city had been taken and had been overrun, and the Jews were being slaughtered, and so they had some relief, some way of escape. Then he turned without conquering those who had conquered Jerusalem. He turned and went south to what we know today as Petra, the land of the Edomites, and he delivered the Jews that were down there. They had sought refuge there in that mountainous region at the 3.5-year mark when the Antichrist broke that treaty that was signed between him and the Jews, guaranteeing 7 years of safety. At the 3.5-year mark, he just broke his word. He declared himself to be God, putting himself in the temple. The then false prophet set up the image of the Antichrist and demanded everyone worship the Antichrist and the image. And if they didn't, they were in a lot of trouble. That's when the mark 666 comes in, not until the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation period. And of course, that put great restrictions on anyone who didn't receive the mark. Now, end of that tribulation period, the Lord has delivered the Jews in Edom. Then he heads north and delivers all the cities of Israel, and then moves on Jerusalem and finally delivers Jerusalem. And that gets us to the end of chapter 19. And as we come to chapter 20, the battle is done. The remnant, as it says at the beginning of verse 21 of chapter 19, the remnant were slain. And then John sees this angel coming down from heaven. And he has two things in his possession. He has a key, and John understands that key to be the key of the bottomless pit. And the second thing he had in his possession was this great chain. Not just a chain, but a great chain. And I think that's significant, because I believe that we underestimate our foe, our adversary, so often. And God is trying to impress upon us that the devil is not one that we can go toe-to-toe with on our own. Now, that doesn't mean we should lay down in defeat. In fact, this chapter, or at least this passage we're in, is all about victory for the Christian. It's all about the fact that God, in the end, will reign victorious. And that we, as his children, we as the redeemed will be victorious right alongside of him. And so even though in our culture it seems that Christianity has taken it on the chin Time after time after time, it seems our world, even our churches, are becoming more secular, more influenced by the world, and it's getting more and more difficult to find biblical Christianity anywhere. We know that in the end, we will, with God, reign victoriously. But until that time, we have a terrible adversary. We know that he's going to take this chain. It tells us just in the next verse that he's going to bind the devil with this great chain. And I think that's why it's significant. It's a great chain, not just a chain. Because it's telling us of the size and magnitude of our adversary, implying his power and his capability. I wonder if Eve underestimated the power of the devil. She lived in a perfect environment there in Eden. There was no sin, very little temptation, only one commandment. And that one commandment was one tree of all the trees in the garden. Eve was forbidden, Adam as well, to take and eat. And so Satan only had one area to tempt them at. And so that's why I believe that Eve probably underestimated the ability and the power of the adversary. And I think that's why churches are in such sad state today, is because not just the average Christian, but I think even the pastors are underestimating the power and the ability of the devil. And we need to come to grips with his great power that was so great that when the archangel was contending with him, he just turned him right over to God. It tells us that in the book of Jude. Michael just simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael was saying, I'm not going to take you on myself. I don't have he may have had the ability, I don't know, but he didn't have the need to do so because he was serving Almighty God and he knew God would fight these battles. Just as in Armageddon, I tried to emphasize it, though maybe not greatly, when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, we'll ride with him, but we're only there as witnesses. There's no need for us to fight. We won't take a single person's life in the Battle of Armageddon. The Lord does it all. He fights our battles if we'll let him. And when it comes to doing battle with the devil, we must trust him entirely because we can't do it. We can't even add to the battle. All we can do is let God take care of it for us. And so this angel descends with the key and the chain. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Why did God include all these different titles? Four different titles. The dragon. This relates him to the Antichrist and lets us know that he is the one who had enabled the Antichrist, this one that we've been reading about and studying about in the book of Revelation, this one who empowers the Antichrist. And then when the Antichrist is assassinated halfway through, at the same time that the devil is kicked out of the heavenly regions and grounded on this earth, then the devil himself, this dragon, then possesses the body and resuscitates that body of the Antichrist and rules along with him. And that is why the Antichrist then steps into that temple and says, "Worship me." Because the devil all along has sought the worship of man. And so now he believes he has it. For 3.5 years, God allows it to take place. Because God understands that chapter 20 of the book of Revelation is here and knows that the devil's time is short. Ironically, the devil knows it's here too. And I don't understand how he can believe that he can get away with what he plans to do. It's just insanity, pure insanity on the devil's part. But the title of the dragon relates him to the Antichrist as the enabler of the Antichrist. The second title here is that old serpent. This, of course, takes him back to the garden where the devil appeared as the serpent to beguile Eve and to induce her or to tempt her to sin against Almighty God and plunge entire race of man into sin. I like what my daughter does. This maybe is a little off subject. My daughter, Anna, when she fills out any application or anything that asks your race, she puts human. We may be different colors and may have different characteristics, but there isn't more than one race. There is only one. We're created in the image of God. If we're to say, I'm white, you're black, you're yellow, and have all these different races, then the question is, which one is made in the image of God? You see, that's evolutionary thinking. So that's why I appreciate my daughter putting down human. Because God only created one. And we may have come out a little different, speaking different languages, but we're still just one. Made in the image of God. But all the trouble in our world, all the disease, all the heartache, all the catastrophe that takes place on our earth, doesn't matter what it is, if it's a pandemic or if it's a hurricane or whatever it may be, every problem finds its way back to that day when Eve took the fruit because of that old serpent deceiving her into thinking God was holding back on Adam and Eve, thinking that made her think that she would become like God if she would just eat of that forbidden fruit. Truth of the matter is, she did learn good and evil. She only knew good, but she learned evil because of the sin, but she never became like a God. You see, this is the foolishness of the Mormon church today, is they believe that you, if you are a good Mormon, can become a God. And that you will have your own universe, you'll have your own world, that then will be populated with children that you can then save. And they too then can become gods. You see, the devil doesn't have any new tricks up his sleeve. He just recycles the old tricks he's always had. That's what he used on Eve in the Garden of Eden. If you eat this, you'll become like God. The Mormons today are saying, you just follow our teaching, guess what? You'll become like God. You see, this is that old serpent that's brought all the trouble and all the problems that man has ever faced throughout the history of mankind. God wants us to know this old troubler of man is going to meet his doom. This old troubler of man is going to be cast into this bottomless pit. And that he is going to ultimately be defeated, that even though today he may win victories and winning more and more victories today, but that time will come to an end. God wants us to be assured of that. And so he calls him the dragon, relating him to the Antichrist as the Antichrist enabler. He calls him that old serpent, relating him to Eden, the source of all of man's problems. Thirdly, he just simply calls him the devil. The title devil just means the slanderer. The slanderer. This relates him to the believer as our enemy. What is the devil doing right now? Did you ever wonder that? Is he watching us? Is he trying to cause us to fall? No, he's not. I hate to disappoint you. The old Flip Wilson. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? I'm getting old and, at least one person under the age of 50 remembers him. But he used to have that statement, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't. We flatter ourselves if we really think that. The devil has other things to do. And the Bible tells us what those other things are. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. So who's causing us all that trouble? Well, the devil has a lot of angels that followed him. I just simply call them fallen angels. The angels that are in heaven serving God, I call the faithful angels. But when the devil fell, a third of the angels believed his lies and believed he was great enough and powerful enough to actually overthrow Almighty God, their creator. But here you have the slanderer, the devil. There is only one. He is not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be anywhere except one specific location at a time. Nor is he omniscient. He does not know everything. The only way he knows what you and I are doing is because his fallen angels report up the line And it finally gets to him so that he knows when he stands before God, look what brother so-and-so has done. Look what sister so-and-so has done. And so he slanders us. I believe he spends his time before the throne of God. Now, it doesn't seem likely that God would allow Satan into heaven. But because of the book of Jude, the book of Job, we know that that is not the case. He is allowed before Almighty God. And he accuses us before God night and day. That's what the Bible tells us. So that's what he's doing. He is our arch enemy. And all his minions are doing his will. And they're troubling us, trying to drive that wedge of sin and separation between you and God, trying to get you to the point where God will not bless you. Earlier in the book of Revelation, it was referred to as the doctrine of Balaam. And you remember what that was. If you remember who Balaam is, he was an Old Testament prophet. He was probably not a Jew. He was probably a Gentile. And yet I believe that there were men still at that time when Israel came out of Egypt that were faithful to God. Because there was a godly line of Seth who taught redemption through the atoning blood of an innocent sacrifice. And I believe Balaam was one of those men in that long line of prophets and priests. And when Israel came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies drowned, that struck fear into every Gentile nation. And Balak, who was the head of the Moabites, said, I'm going to have to do something because I cannot defeat this God. He's too great for me. And so he knew of Balaam, and he knew that everything Balaam said was fulfilled. And so he hires Balaam to curse Israel in hopes that Israel will be defeated. And of course, Balaam doesn't do that. But what we learn about Balaam is that he gave some advice to Balak that turned out to be fairly effective. He said, you're not going to be able to beat him. And I, of course, just summarizing what Balaam told Balak, because we don't have the record of the exact words he said. But nevertheless, he says to Balak, you're never going to defeat him on your own. You're not powerful enough. But you can get God to turn on them. All you have to do is get them to sin against God, and God himself will turn his hand of judgment upon them. You see, that's what the devil is trying to do to you right now. The devil knows he can't defeat you. He's not powerful enough. His minions aren't powerful enough. But he knows he can get God to bring his hand of judgment upon you and defeat you in that fashion. And so he gives the same advice to his minions that Balaam gave to Balak. Get them to sin against God. Get them to join in with the world. And that's what they did. I'm not going to go into the details. You can read it for yourself there in the book of Exodus and in Numbers. And see, I believe it was in Numbers. And see what happened there. Many Israelites died back then. And Satan, using the same advice that Balaam gave Balak, causes many Christians to fall out of favor with God and get put on the shelf of Christian service in God's blessing. You see, we're facing the devil, the slanderer, slanders us before God. He is our arch enemy. And it's good news to me, and I hope it's good news to you as well, to know that the day is coming when this angel is going to drop out of heaven with a key and with a chain. He's going to unlock that door to the bottomless pit, and he's going to bind this devil, this adversary, this slanderer, with that great chain, and he's going to toss him in. Well, there's one more title given to us here. Dragon relates him to the Antichrist as the Antichrist enabler. The old serpent relates him to Eden and the source of all of man's problem. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, and the arch enemy of the believer. But the last name given to him is that of Satan. Satan. We use it as a proper name. We don't normally think of what this term means, what this word's definition is. And it's just simply adversary. Adversary. I believe this relates him to God. He is the adversary of, I should say, would be adversary of God. Can God have an adversary? That's a good question to ponder, because God is omnipotent, all powerful. Who can have any hope of defeating him? Who can possibly be an adversary against Almighty God, who is omnipotent? God is also omniscient. There isn't a single trick or a single surprise that the devil can bring on Almighty God. What kind of an adversary is that? It's kind of like in football. If you have your opponent's playbook and know every call they're going to make, and you're a way better team, it's like taking a, I don't even follow football, I don't have a clue who won the Super Bowl last year, but taking them and putting them up against the weakest peewee league here in Bucyrus. I mean, what chance would the local team have? None. But they would have more chance than the devil would have against an omnipotent God who knows all of his moves. And so the fact that he's called Satan relates him to God as his would-be adversary. As we move into verse number 3, we already have the devil bound up in this chain. We have the duration there in verse number 2, 1,000 years. We'll get into that 1,000-year period, Lord willing, next week. But this angel casts the devil into the bottomless pit. Let's stop there just a minute. Wouldn't it have been enough to say he was cast into the pit? Now, the pit is the idea in their terminology, or the Eastern mindset of that day, of a prison. Because that's generally what a prison would be. A dried up well. And you just throw them in, they can't get out. But God wants us to know that this isn't just a pit, but it's bottomless. So imagine just falling and falling and falling, falling for 1,000 years. That's what God's telling us is happening here to the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. 1,000 years of falling as he's thrown into the bottomless pit. God wants us to know he's not coming back once he gets thrown in. He also wants us to know that he's not getting out. Not getting out, because it goes on to say not only did he cast him in the bottomless pit, but he shut him up. Now, God doesn't elaborate on what shut him up means or it entails, but I assume that if there's a key to the bottomless pit, there's a door that key fits. And that when the devil is shut up in that pit that is bottomless, that door then is shut and locked. And so we're taking a lot by implication here, but I believe that's what God is talking about when he says he shut him up. But nevertheless, whatever it means, it lets us know that he isn't getting out. He isn't escaping, nor is anyone getting in to rescue him. You see, he might be falling, but someone could toss him a rope. Just like someone that falls off a boat, you can throw a life raft or a life preserver out to him and bring him back. Well, there's no coming back from this, because the door is shut and locked. Now, God doesn't end there. He goes on to say not only is he cast into the bottomless pit, not only is he shut in, but there's also a seal set upon him. Now, what is the seal set upon him? Now, we're told why, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. I believe that this pit he's cast into is what we today call hell. And at the end of the chapter, hell is going to give up all the dead that are in it. We know there's enough room because it's a bottomless pit for the lost of all time. What kind of reception do you think the devil's going to get? You see, God put a mark. That's, I believe, what the seal is. Earlier we talked about the 144,000 and how God put a seal on their forehead so that the demons couldn't harm them. It's a mark so everybody knows who they are. God's going to put a mark, I believe, on the forehead of the devil when he falls into this bottomless pit. And the world's going to know that this is the one, the world that's there in hell, the lost, are going to know this is the one responsible for me being here. This one who deceived me. He's not going to deceive them then, and he's going to receive an enemy's welcome into hell. He's not going to welcome them as their ruler, as is depicted so often in our culture today. They're not going to say, here's my hero. Here's the fellow I'm going to take orders with down here. He's not the one that's going to give out the job assignments. There will be no job assignments, by the way. Everyone will be suffering in fire forever and ever. The only time they'll ever get out is to appear before the great white throne judgment, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. You see, when he goes down there, it's not going to be pleasant for the devil. He's going to fall to that lowest part of hell. And all the way down, they're going to be doing everything they can to hurt and injure him and insult him along the way. And so we see the demise of the devil. It's good for us to know this because we have to deal with his minions daily. We have to deal with the fruit of his labor regularly. But I want you to turn back just a few pages to 1 John chapter 3. If you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, it would be page 1761. But 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. Because sometimes it seems like we have a foe that we cannot defeat. And I believe that's why God's letting us know that he is already defeated. And that's what 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8 tells us. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Notice this now. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross that the devil's works wouldn't just be overcome, but be absolutely destroyed. If you take an advantage of the offer of salvation that God gives us through the shed blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ, simply receiving the gift as your own of eternal life, God says that you now are victorious over the devil. And even though we don't always live like it, we are the victors. Look over to the next chapter, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have, now this is past tense, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look across to chapter 5, verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, we don't have to fall prey to the devil. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live as a backsliding, defeated, discouraged, depressed believer. We can live the victory life. We can live like Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses have already occurred. The devil doesn't have to have an influence in your life. It's only if we choose to let him, because he is a defeated foe, a worthy foe, a foe that we of our own strength cannot have any hope of conquering. But let me encourage you this morning, just simply trust in Christ and the victory that's already won, and let him fight those spiritual battles in your life. And when the tempter comes tempting you, just simply say, "The Lord rebuke thee," and let God fight those battles as he promised he would. Don't try to do things that don't belong to you. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of this future victory. But also, as we saw in 1 John, the promise of present victory as well. Father, help us to take encouragement this morning to live faithfully for you, no matter what may come our way, for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.